pray with me? God, you are so amazing. You are so awesome. And we thank you, God, that it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Your amazing, wonderful, powerful Spirit, Lord, that is here in this place. We thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you, God, for the awesome privilege and ability that we get to lift up our voices in praise and worship to you. And that you are here, that you are meeting us here just where we are. And God, we lift our eyes to you. We lift our voices to you. We just worship you in this place. For you are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, we just love you. And I just pray as we enter into this time where we receive the message of your word, Lord God, that you would prepare our hearts to hear what you want to teach us today. Soften our hearts, Lord God. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. At this time, we want to dismiss our Club 56 students, the fifth and sixth graders. You can head on into your class. Can we just give it up to all of our amazing children's volunteers that work every Sunday teaching our kids about Jesus? I love it. I'm a recovering kids pastor. So, yeah, my heart goes out to kids ministry. It's so amazing. I love kids. I love kids ministry and everyone who helps do that. Sorry, I've got a little bit of a tickle in my throat. All right, how's everyone doing this morning? You happy to be here? So good. God is good all the time. It's a wonderful day. Let me ask you this question. Are you happy? Are you? That's good. That's good, because that's a pointed question. It's on purpose this morning, because we're talking a little bit about happiness. Happiness and contentment. So it seems like the world is on this quest to be happy, right? Like, we hear a lot of phrases like, are you happy? Like I just asked you. Or make sure you do what makes you happy, right? Or I just want you to be happy. Like things like that. My favorite is, okay, everybody, do this with me this morning. Go to your happy place. Okay, you all got your happy place there? You're thinking of it? That makes you happy? I think so. Some of you are smiling, so you're there. All right. Well, we are on a quest for happiness. We like to feel happy. I mean, who doesn't? Happiness is a wonderful emotion that we want to feel. We don't like to feel unhappy, obviously, right? We like to always feel that sense of joy. But sometimes we think, okay, I'm not happy, so I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave this relationship. It's not making me happy. I'm going to leave my job. I'm just not feeling it. It's not making me happy. I'm going to leave this church because this church doesn't make me happy. But because we don't like to feel uncomfortable. Who here likes to feel uncomfortable? Anybody? I don't think so. Maybe you are. But we don't like that uncomfortable feeling. We don't like to be challenged. We don't like to feel sad. We like our comforts. We are Americans. Yes? Yes. We like it, and we don't like to be challenged. But anyway, so everyone's on this search for happiness. We think it's going to happen when our circumstances change, right? Well, I'll only be happy if I have the perfect job. I'll only be happy if I have the perfect home, or if I have more money in my bank account, or if I have less conflict in my relationship. I'm sure all of us here can already think and already have a list in our mind of if only I would be happy, right? Well, I find statistics interesting. Anybody else here like statistics? Yes? Yes? Okay, maybe, maybe not. But I like them, and so I looked up some research on how many people consider themselves happy. Okay, here's what I found. 73% of the respondents who took this survey said they are very or rather happy. Okay, that's good. I kind of was surprised that that was that high, because I don't know. For some reason, I guess I'm a, you know, depressing person. I thought more people were sad. But actually, 73% of people are happy. 76% of Americans say they are happy. And There is a happy, the happiest country. Did you guys know that? That there was a happy country out there? The happiest country. Anybody want to know where it is? You weren't here in person? Huh? I don't. Happy Valley. Well, Happy Valley does exist in Finland. Finland is the happiest country, guess what, for the 8th year in a row. They got it going there. They know what they're doing. Other Nordic nations like Denmark, Iceland, and Sweden also rank high. I have my guess as to why they're all happy there, because it's beautiful. You step outside and you're like, oh, like the hills come alive with the sound of happiness. Anyway, the U.S. has fallen to its lowest ever position. It's now ranking 24th as the happiest nation, and it's because of increases in solo dining and declining social support. Solo dining has increased 53% since 2003. However, here's some good news. Acts of kindness has increased 18% since the pandemic. I'm so glad that we learned something from the pandemic to be kind. That's good, right? When asked what drives their happiness, the top three most satisfying life aspects are relationships, nature, and education. Those things make people happy when those are good. The least satisfying aspects were politics, economy, finances, romance, and exercise. So what can we learn from these statistics? Number one, relationships matter. Relationships are so important, and so that is my plug to you to join a life group. Because it will make you happy, and we all want to be happy, right? No, seriously, though, it is important to be in a life group because relationships are important. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to want to be happy. Happy is an emotion, and God gives us emotions, and it's okay. We want to seek to be happy. It makes us feel good. It motivates us to pursue goals, to have goals. It motivates us to pursue healthy relationships, to have wonderful experiences, right? We do that because we want to be happy. But in reality, happiness is fleeting. We know that happiness doesn't last. It is an emotion, and it can change, and it can come and go depending on our circumstances. Happiness is circumstantial. It's an emotion. It's a feeling that comes and goes, and it's temporary, right? We can feel happy when we win a game, or we feel happy when somebody is nice to us. Those are great feelings, but it's not always. You're not always on this high all the time. However, contentment is something different. Contentment is something that lasts. Contentment is rooted. It's an inner posture of our heart. It's not tied to our changing circumstances. It's spiritual. It flows from trusting Christ and his sufficiency. And contentment lasts. It endures in both the good seasons and the bad. I like to think of it this way if you're a visual person. Happiness is like a balloon that you blow up, or a helium balloon, and it's floating and you're feeling good. You're on a high. As soon as something comes and pops it, you go down, right? But here, contentment is more like this anchor. It's an anchor that's deep in the water, and it's steady, it's grounded, and it's unshakable, because it rests not on circumstances, but it rests on Christ. Contentment is a lot like joy, what we learned in this series a few weeks ago. It grounds us. It allows us to experience gratitude and peace even when things aren't perfect. Contentment's sustainable. It can carry us throughout the good and the bad seasons. I think of it this way. In my relationship with my husband, Nathan, I am super happy when he does nice things for me, right? When he surprises me with a gift, or he does the dishes, if you have acts of service as your love language, or he does things like that. That makes me happy. But as we all know, in relationships, that doesn't happen every day. But contentment is knowing, like sitting on the couch with him, right, and watching a movie and knowing that, like, this is the man that is going to be with me for the rest of my life. I'm secure in his love. That's contentment. And I think it's safe to say that all of us here long to have that feeling of content. We don't want to always be what tossed about by our emotions here and there, happy one day, sad the next, because we're just always focused on our circumstances that we have absolutely no control over. But as Pastor Dane talked last week, there are some things that we can control, and there's some things that we can't control. So today we're going to look at Paul and his words and learn how we can learn to be content in any and every situation. So let's go ahead and finish out the book of Philippians. We're going to start in chapter 4, starting with verse 10, and listen to what Paul has to say about how he has learned the secret of contentment. He says this, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, because I can do all of this through him who gives me strength." Amen. So I titled my sermon today, "In Christ, I Am Learning Contentment." Now, I purposely said "I am learning" versus "I am," because I believe that through this passage of Scripture, as we're going to find out, that the process of becoming content, it's a learning process. It just doesn't happen instantly, as Paul states. He stated that he learned to be content. So I have 3 points about how we can, 3 lessons for finding contentment. The first one is contentment must be learned. 2 times in this passage of Scripture, Paul says, "I have learned." The first time he says, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Now, the Greek word for the word "I have learned" in here is manthano. And what it is, it's an active verb, meaning it's increasing in knowledge. It's always happening. It's to learn by use and practice. It portrays the active process of acquiring knowledge that transforms the leader. I look at it this way. It's like you're always just being in a, you're always being self-aware. You're always saying, "What can I learn from this situation? How am I learning?" It's saying, "I'm going to renew my mind daily by thinking on the good things, by immersing myself in Scripture, by taking every thought captive. I'm going to listen to worship music that lifts me up, and I'm going to choose to focus on what is beautiful and good." That is the process of learning to be content, is what he's talking about here. But the second time he says this, he says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." And when he says, "I have learned the secret of being content," he actually uses a different action verb word there called muhio. And what this means is it means to teach by implication. It's learning through experiences rather than just acquiring knowledge. Okay, so here's how I view this one. It's like this. How many here have ever prayed for patience? Does God just instantly give you patience? No, what does he do? He puts you in situations and circumstances to teach you patience. That morning that you say, "Okay, God, give me patience today," that's the day, just be prepared, that you're going to hit traffic and you're going to be in traffic for about an hour and a half long. Or you choose that growth line at the grocery store that's going to take a little bit longer. Or your kids are going to get on your last nerve, right? It's because God says, "I'm going to teach you by putting you in situations where you're going to be able to practice patience." And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, "I have learned to be content," because he was actually placed in situations and circumstances where he had to choose to be content. You see, contentment doesn't just miraculously appear when we become a Christian. I wish it did, but it doesn't, right? It's learned. We learn it by obtaining knowledge through God's word. We learn it by listening to biblical teaching and reading Christ-centered books, but we also learn it by living life, by experiencing it. And it's so important to know that it's a process. Sometimes I can get so discouraged or get frustrated at myself because I don't always have contentment. In fact, this is funny because this is just the way, like what I'm preaching and what it works. Like I'm here, I am studying this about contentment, preparing a sermon this week on contentment. And last night I get some pretty rough news, right? That's how it works. You just like all of a sudden, it's like that balloon, boop, pop. And I was like, okay, I get to practice what I preach. Am I going to choose to be content even when I receive some discouraging news, right? But thank God his mercies are new every morning. And his grace is sufficient for me even in those moments of weakness and in those moments when I fail. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, he says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. How many can say that? I don't know. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul, he came to realize that when he was at his weakest, he was actually at his strongest. Because he came to learn and to know that his strength came from God. Now, do you think Paul knows what he's talking about? Yes. And he gives us a very descriptive portrait of his life and some of the things that he faced and challenges. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, he says this, I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, and in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored, and I have toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, he even gives another description. He says, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Okay, has anybody had it that tough? No, Paul had it rough. It's safe to say he did not live an easy life. We learn from this that he was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was mistreated. He was ridiculed. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was naked. He was cold. He had to work for his money, and he was treated like garbage. But in every one of these situations, in all of these worst-case scenarios, Paul learned to be content. How? How did he learn that secret? Well, he gives us the answer when he says, I can do all of this, all of that we just read. He was able to do all of that through him who gives him strength. So that leads me to my second point. Contentment is Christ-centered. To fully understand what Christ means by saying that he can be content through Christ who strengthens him, we have to understand what that word content meant in the culture and in the day when Paul wrote it. So the original meaning in Greek for the word for content, it describes someone who feels satisfied on the inside. They are content and happy, and it's not dependent on what's happening around them, and they're not constantly chasing more and more or letting circumstances control their peace. They are content, just like we've been talking about. But it's interesting because when that word content was spoken of in that Greco-Roman world back then, they used it to praise themselves. It was like a badge of honor to say, I am content, because it made them say it was all on them, that they were very self-reliant, that they were independent. They were able to take care of themselves. They didn't need anyone else. But Paul here takes it and he gives it a whole new twist based on Christ. He changes this idea. He says true contentment isn't about being independent or relying on yourself. Instead, it comes from Christ. It comes from trusting in Him to provide. In fact, he's saying, I am satisfied on the inside because God supplies what I need, and it's not based on anything I can even do on my own. In essence, Paul is saying contentment isn't about being self-sufficient or having everything under control. Instead, it's about being inwardly satisfied because God is in control and God is enough for me, no matter what happens. So when Paul is saying, I can do all of this, I have learned to be content through Him who gives me strength, he is saying that it is empowered by Christ. It replaces self-reliance with reliance on God. It's saying that I am at peace and I can rest inwardly even when all around me everything is falling apart. It means that I can live fully in both the good times and the bad times because I'm not controlled by whether I have a lot or whether I have not enough. You see, Paul learned that relying on his own strength or on the changing circumstances of life would never bring contentment. He would just be tossed about, happy one day, sad the next. But he learned to lean on Christ and his strength and not his own. The more literal translation of saying this is this: I have strength for all things in the one strengthening me. True contentment can only come when we surrender to Christ and we allow his power and his strength to prevail. Because we did say we have the power to choose, right? We have something, we can't control the circumstances, but we can control how we're going to respond to that. But that power, sometimes we don't have it within us. Sometimes we don't have enough of our own willpower to choose contentment. But what Paul is saying is you have the power of Christ living in you, and you can pull on that power, and you can do all things because he's the one who strengthens you. We realize that the things we think that will make us happy are fleeting. They come and go, but Christ remains. He is the thing that lasts. He is our firm foundation. He is the rock on which we stand. Nothing can take us down. Nothing can discourage us. Nothing can bring us low, because our strength is in Christ and not our own. We can yield to the Holy Spirit and allow God to transform us, transform our thinking, transform our character, can transform our mindset and how we view things because of Christ's strength in us. Finally, we can learn that contentment trusts God's provision. To continue, we got to go back and read what this means when we finish out Philippians chapter 4, and it says this, in starting in verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To fully understand more of what Paul is saying here, we kind of have to talk, we need to understand what he's saying. So back in verse 10, Paul opens up the topic by saying, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concerns for me. And then in verse 14, he restates his appreciation by saying, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. So what Paul is referring to here is the financial support that the Philippian church gave him, both in the past and the present. They had sent him some monetary gifts. And it's kind of like he's talking about saying thank you, but it's also kind of an awkward topic for him because he appreciates what they're doing for him. He appreciates that they have blessed him and provided for him. But he's also kind of wanting them to know, I didn't really need it or want it. And that's why he goes into this great detail about where his true contentment is found, not in how much money people are giving to him, but it's found in the fact that he knows God will meet his every need and provide for him. But he also understands that their heart was in the right place. They really wanted to bless him. And so he says, and so he encourages them and he thanks them, saying, I really appreciate what you've done for me. So, but then he ends it by saying, and because of this, because of your gift, my God will supply all your needs by his riches in glory. So from that statement, we can understand that maybe this Philippian church didn't have a lot of money to give, but they gave. And you see, they understood that contentment is also comes from, they understood what it meant to give, that contentment comes from giving. You see, they learned contentment by not giving out of their abundance, but out of their ability to trust that God would provide for their needs. Contentment for us comes when we learn to let go of what we think is ours. We think it's ours, but if we learn to say, no, everything that I have belongs to God, and we open up our hands and our hearts and give to others, then God will meet our needs. Paul didn't find contentment in what he owned or what he possessed, or even with how much money he had. He knew it was all going to just go away anyway. But he learned to be content in what he had, knowing that God would provide for him. There's a story in the Bible that best describes this idea of giving out of your need, trusting that God's going to provide for you. And it's the story of a widow in the Bible. It's found in 1 Kings 17. And there's a famine going on, and the prophet Elijah comes to her, and there's a widow, and she's just living with her son, and there's a famine, and she doesn't have anything left. And all she has left is just enough flour and a little bit of oil to have one last meal with her son. In fact, she's planning on just making this meal for her and her son and then dying. And Elijah comes to her and he asks her, he says, will you make me a cake? The one cake that she was going to have for her and her son. And he says, will you make it for me? And she did. She obeyed. She gave away her last bit of food and gave it to Elijah. And miraculously, God provided for her, because every day she would bake one more cake for her, Elijah, and her son. And she always had enough. And every day he supplied until the famine ended. You see, this woman, this widow, did not give out of what she had in abundance. She gave out of what she had in need. She trusted God daily, every day, that he would provide another meal for her. And he did. Not out of what she had in her pantry or her bank account, but out of his faithfulness. He provided because he's a faithful God. Yes. Contentment comes when we trust God to meet our needs, even when it feels risky or it threatens our security. We can let go and trust God because he is the one who will provide, and he is the one who strengthens our faith. So, today, I want to ask you this. Can you keep a secret? Just kidding. Secrets are hard. right? Like, I hate it when people ask me that, can you keep a secret? I'm like, no. And don't tell me the secret because I can't keep it, right? Whether it's good or bad, especially if it's bad. That's like, don't tempt me to sin and gossip, right, by telling me this. Just keep it to yourself. But, right, but secrets, right? We all, like, there's secrets to keep and there's secrets to share. But Paul, I love it because he shared his secret. He learned a secret and he wanted to share it. And thank God he did, because it helps us in our life, because we struggle. I struggle. I struggle with contentment. There are days when I just am so focused on what's ahead of me, what, like, the stress of the day, the daily, the task list, or I'm thinking about what I don't have or what I need, or I'm struggling about just why am I can't feel the joy in this situation, or this thing that's weighing me down. It's just, it's like this heavy burden on me, and I'm struggling. But I'm so thankful that Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, who went through what we read, all of these horrible scenarios, said, I have learned the secret of contentment. And he's saying, I want to share it with you. And it means it's through Christ. So as we close out this sermon series today on Philippians, which has been so good, wouldn't you agree? We've learned so much from Paul in this letter that he wrote from prison to his friends in Philippi. We've learned these last few weeks that what it means to be in Christ, that in Christ we can have joy. In Christ, we have peace, the peace that passes all understanding. In Christ, we have freedom, freedom from the past, freedom from our sins. In Christ, we are shining as lights. In Christ, our relationships matter. And all of these truths that we have learned these past few weeks, all of these great things, these nuggets that we can take with us, that help us in our Christian walk, Paul wrote while in prison. Paul, he didn't let the circumstances that he was locked up, chained, discourage him or keep him from God's calling on his life. He used it. He used it to write letters. He used it to encourage other believers. He used it to share the gospel with the very same people who put him in prison. I read this last week. I get this email newsletter devotional from Voice of the Martyrs. And this last week I read this devotional, and it was talking about this woman who's in a different country where Christianity is not legal. In fact, you get arrested, sometimes killed, for being a Christian. And it doesn't stop them from sharing their faith. But she was writing while she was in prison. And she wrote this. She said that if Paul, who was in prison, can tell others about Jesus because he cared about their souls, I can too. And she says that there is actually a plaque in a Roman jail cell in Rome to this day that has the names of all of the people that Paul led to the Lord while in prison. She says, I can take this opportunity not to complain, not to be upset, not to grumble, but to say, I'm content because this is where Christ has placed me. And I'm going to share the gospel because that's what he has called me to do. And we can too be content in any situation that Christ has, where we're at, in any circumstance, because Christ gives us the strength to do it, to find that joy, to find that peace. I want to close with this quote from Pilgrim's Progress. If you're not familiar with it, it's a very old classical book. And it's an allegorical story of a young man named Christian. And he finds God's word and he becomes aware of his sin, which causes this big burden on his back. And he reads in this book that he has to go on a journey to find the cross in order to find the relief of his burden. So he leaves his family and his friends and he goes on a journey to find Jesus, the one who can remove this burden. And after many trials and obstacles, he finally reaches his destination and he comes to the cross of Christ. And it's there that he finds the freedom and his burden is finally lifted. He rejoices with so much joy because he is now free. And I want to read to you the portion of this book and what it says about this encounter that Christian has. It says, "Now Christian's heart was light. He had found relief from his burden. He said to himself, 'He has given me rest by his sorrows and life by his death.' Christian stood gazing at the cross, wondering how the sight of the cross could so relieve one of guilt and shame. He no longer felt guilty about anything. His conscience told him that all of his sins were forgiven. He now felt innocent and clean, happy and free. He knew his sins had all been paid for by the death of the one who died on the cross. They were gone, buried in the Savior's tomb, and God would remember them against him no more. He was so thankful and so full of joy that the tears began to flow." Will you bow your heads with me? Today, I want to close in prayer, and I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for some of you here today. Maybe you're already in a relationship with Jesus. You have surrendered your life to him. You are in a relationship, walking with him daily, but maybe you're like me, and you're struggling at times with finding that contentment that you get so focused on sometimes your circumstances or what you have or don't have, that it takes your eyes away from Christ, and you're carrying that burden of discontent, or that burden of worry, or that burden of fear. And I want to pray for you today that you would be able to just let it go, come to the cross and let that burden go, and knowing that Christ gives you the strength to endure. And I also want to pray for some of you here who maybe you've never even experienced the peace and reconciliation with Christ. And you've been doing life on your own, and you realize, "I'm done trying to do it on my own. I'm ready to let go, and I'm ready to surrender everything to Jesus so that he can remove that burden of sin that he took on the cross." So today I want to pray for you. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you, Jesus, for this word. Thank you, Jesus, Lord God, that your word is alive and active. I thank you, Lord God, for your peace. I thank you, Lord God, that you died on the cross, Lord God, to take away the burden that we carry, the burden of sin, the burden of shame, the burdens that we carry with us that you don't want us to carry anymore. Lord, I just pray for everyone here that they would lay those burdens aside at the feet of your cross. Lord God, that they would experience true contentment, knowing they're safe in your hands, knowing they're safe in your love, that you see them, that you love them, that you have given them your grace, and that you are there to strengthen them every day. And I pray that, Lord, that today as we leave this place, we would feel your peace and your contentment, God, that's secure, knowing that no matter what happens when we leave this place, we can find that joy in you because you are with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. We thank you for that. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.